I thought I'd probably finish out my days in Bay County doing interims. And when the Lord told me to go back up there where they raised me and help those little churches, I didn't put up my hands like Brother Ike did, but it went up in my heart. I was delighted to get to do that. And he has opened lots and lots of doors for me to work with some very small churches, for which I'm extremely happy. Wow, no wonder Haywood was a little nervous. Didn't show up in his singing. Brother Ike has had a son to serve the Lord well for a few years. Brother Ike, you picked up some pretty good sons-in-law.
I sure did.
And I know you're mighty pleased with that. Couldn't imagine getting to be here when you recognized his 40th anniversary. Everybody in the world ought to have been here tonight for that. Timmy, you did a great job. Brief but extremely potent. I'm grateful for your words for my brother. Well, let's go to Genesis. That's kind of the easiest book in the Bible to find. Maybe I ought to preach it all the time for people to find it quickly. Now, I like to finish up stuff. You can't really preach all the Genesis in a long time. But we did try to do the creation chapter 1 and the wedding chapter 2 and the fall chapter 3 and the flood caused by stuff in chapters 4 and 5. And that got us through chapter 9. And the only way you can finish this is to go to Jacob and Esau, because they pick up in chapter 25. And Jacob hangs around off and on till you get to the last chapter of Genesis. So tonight we want to talk about the sons of Rebekah and Isaac. And we'll read from God's Word just the brief passage from chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. The sons of Rebekah and Isaac. This is talking about Rebekah here. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Apparently they didn't pick the names till they saw the babies. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. I guess they knew the old country song, "Darling, you can't love two." And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And so on. God's holy word. And may He bless the word and the effort to preach it.
Yes, Lord.
Very important for preachers not to take themselves too seriously, but to take very seriously responsibility getting up here and preaching God's word. And always to take seriously God's word.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit who is with us. Well, Rebecca moaned for a child. Isaac prayed. And lo and behold, she gave birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. Unlike his father Abraham, and unlike his sons Esau and Jacob, Isaac had but one wife and only two children. But it was in God's providence that Isaac and Rebekah would have a son, because Isaac was to be the forefather of the people of God and the ancestor of Jesus Christ. These twins, I can tell you, I didn't examine them, but they were not identical. Not identical in genetics, and not identical in personality, and not identical in success in living the life under God. These two brothers were not going to get along. They got tangled up in the womb. You know, I never thought of that, but it came to my mind. You got two real boys in the room, in the womb. Just as sure as if they were in the womb, in the room. Somehow I'm going to get all that straightened out. That would sound pretty good if I'd have gotten it right. And that will not be the last time they got tangled up. The Bible says, Genesis 25:22, the children struggled together. The children. No wonder a lot of people don't believe the Bible. They can't afford to believe it and live like they do. The children struggled together within her. I want to encourage you to pay attention to your ancestry, but don't get too worried about it. Jesus had some pretty bad ancestors. If the Lord had demanded perfection on the human side from His ancestors, we would never have had God introduced to the human race. These boys were not perfect, neither were their parents. The partiality of Isaac and Rebekah was excessive. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. And the divide widens as time goes on, until at age 40, Jacob has to leave the country in a hurry. It's so very fragile and so very tragic when families are divided, and more so when the parents encourage it. From this ancient, large, and powerful Bible, we want to arrange and reduce this big lesson to three major ideas. One, Jacob was Jacob for a long time. Two, Esau was Esau all his life. And three, Jacob became Israel after a great struggle with God. Number one, Jacob was Jacob for a long time. His name, as you can see from the text, means to take hold of the heel. His name came from the obvious. As Esau is exiting the womb, the folks see Jacob's hand hanging onto his heel. Figuratively, I don't know exactly how they came to that, but figuratively, he was a trickster. That's what they got from hanging onto the heel. He was indeed a trickster, or at least he will be. Jacob was Jacob for many years. He had to leave Canaan for Padan Aram. The way to say these words is the way the man preaches says them. Change preachers, get a different pronunciation. You change with him. You can go with the flow on some things. Now, the truth of the Bible, you can't mess with that. So he had to go to that place, which is northeast Mesopotamia, to escape Esau when he's 40. And he stayed in Padan Aram 20 years. God sends him home to the land beyond the Jordan when he was 60 years old. And that's when his name is going to get changed. Until then, he made a living pulling the wool over people's eyes. Esau and his uncle Laban got a big dose of his chicanery, and that's not to mention his poor old daddy Isaac. Let me show you some of that. By clever maneuver, he took his brother's birthright. You might not think of that any more than a birth certificate, but you'll think of your birth certificate when you get 65. Everybody has a birthright, and everybody has the right to birth. But a birthright to me is the right to live life as God intended it for you personally.
Right.
Now, all of us have some things that we have in common in our birthright. Proper living, godly living, and so forth. But every one of us is a different DNA, and God has a special place for every person in here. And at birth, you should have a right under God to live out your life as God has chosen for you to live that life. Esau, the skilled hunter, came to Jacob's tent famished. I don't know how bad off he was. I have a feeling he didn't have to be too bad off to want what he wanted when he wanted what he wanted. He was an easy, willing target for manipulating Jacob. And for a bowl of lentils, he takes away Esau's birthright. Now, there's more to that. We may get back to it. It was decreed in his mother's womb, according to Scripture, verse 23 of chapter 25, that the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. See, that's Bible.
Yes.
Decreed when they were in the room, womb. Let me leave the word womb for a while. I guess I'm timid about that word. But Jacob did not need to, quote, help, end quote, God by his conniving. God doesn't need that kind of help. Devious Jacob. He joined his mother in deceit and took God's name in vain to steal away Esau's blessing. When he was inquired by Isaac, who feels his hairy arm, which wasn't real at all, and smells the smell of the wilderness that Jacob's mother has contrived for him, he still was a bit suspicious, because how in the world did you get this venison so quickly? He said, the Lord was with me. People, that's a terrible way to tell a lie. Well, you know the story. Poor old Esau was called in to get daddy his losing his sight. It's funny to me. He represents a lot of people. Not me yet. Who want to make much of their being old. It's almost like it's time for you to start taking my shoes off, putting me in bed and tucking me in at night. And Isaac said, I'm old. I don't know when I'm going to die. Well, it was a long time before he died. Now, he'd been around a while. And I'm not fussing about him. I really try not to be. But he says that to Esau, and I really want some of your savory meat before I drift into eternity. Well, Esau very dutifully went after it. I would have asked him for 2 months' time to get a wild deer. And then I might have had to gotten it out of somebody's deep freeze. But remember, he was a very good hunter. But Rebecca had other plans, and you know the story. She sends him out there to get a couple of kids. Kids? He's not talking about kids. He's talking about young goats. That's pretty easy to dress those compared to finding the venison and dressing the venison and getting that prepared, especially by a man when you got a woman to do your cooking. Well, at the end of all of this, after Esau has been violated and his daddy blesses the wrong son with a greater blessing, Jacob describes the deed, "Thy brother came with subtlety and have taken away thy blessing." Esau's response is, "Not he rightly named Jacob, for he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." Jacob was Jacob, all right, for a long time. Well, we move the scene about 500 miles to the northeast, and he took his uncle Laban for a ride, too. Now, there's a lovely love story here. As Jacob first saw Rachel, and the Bible says she was beautiful and well-favored. Does that communicate with you, beautiful and well-favored? Four words. Big-time stuff. You don't have to have a picture drawn. But this story has to be put off for another day. But this section is about Jacob being Jacob. So far as Rachel was concerned, his beloved, he was better, quite a bit better than Jacob the trickster. But to her dad, who was to become his father-in-law, he was a different story. The fact is, Uncle Laban knew how to deceive too. He deceived Jacob big time when he had him work for 7 years for the privilege to marry Rachel, only to discover he had married Sister Leah first, and then he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. Then Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times. But in the end, it was the master trickster who nailed Laban the last 6 years he was in Aram. You can just read about all of that. And after 20 years, Jacob, led of God, left for the homeland a rich man. Somebody said he grabbed Esau's heel at birth, and by the time he fled from home, he had also grabbed for home, he grabbed his brother's birthright and blessing. Did a lot of grabbing. Jacob was Jacob a long time. Esau, however, was Esau all his life, so far as we know. By the way, Esau's name, I don't know whether there's any spiritual value to that or not, but Esau means hairy, not H-A-R-R-Y, H-A-I-R-Y. I think all Harrys ought to spell it that way. And when they get bald, like I am practically, they should change their name. And when he got to craving that red pottage, they called him Red. Edom meant red. I just throw that in. Y'all do something with it, preachers. I don't have any exposition of any value spiritually with that. But I think kind of a fellow wild as he was, Harry Red is not a bad name for him. He made his decisions based on immediate satisfaction. I wish I could preach this better than I can. But there are people living their lives for the moment. They got bills to pay, and they get a small check for hard work, and they run down to Biloxi, or the dog track or somewhere, or the liquor store, or even to the movies when they can't afford it, people. Got to live for the moment. I'll worry about the car payment later on. No deferred gratification. This man had the inside track to the birthright. The eldest son normally received the birthright, which meant several things. He got a double portion of the inheritance. I don't know why that was the rule, but that was the rule. So if Isaac left $3 million, Esau would have gotten $2 million. Jacob won. I think I could handle getting by with one. From a wealthy man. Didn't have much trouble counting out what my father left. He also would have gotten the honor of the family priestly role, and he would have received the father's main blessing, and in this case, he would have been, as the son with the birthright, the forefather of the nation Israel, and in that case then, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Esau would trade all this to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Here's how it happened. Esau, the skillful hunter, a man of the open country, came in hungry. Jacob was cooking red lentil stew. He asked for some of that red pottage. You wouldn't think a man who is a brother to somebody would fail to share a meal with his twin. Well, Jacob will share a meal with his twin brother. But Esau had to pay for it. Glad I didn't have a brother sometimes. Jacob demanded his birthright for a bowl of bean stew. I'm calling it all kind of things. Jacob demanded his birthright in order for him to sit down and have a bowl of food with him. That's the time Esau should have found the exit and headed for the Holiday Cafe.
Amen.
He satisfied a day's need rather than looking at the long-term effect.
Yeah.
Don't sell yourself short, please.
Yeah.
Please, young adults and young people, please don't sell yourself short.
Amen.
You are worth way too much for that.
Right.
Don't sell yourself for a bowl of anything short of godliness.
Right.
Esau was looking for the moment. Esau took pagan idolatrous women to be his wives. Genesis 26:34. That was a source of great grief to his mama and daddy. We do the right thing. I mean, we do the right thing. When as Christians, we share the pain with distressed and maybe deeply depressed divorced couples. I hear from some of them that they went through extreme misery and pain over that. And we need to be compassionate. We grieve appropriately when children have to be raised when one of the parents is missing from the home. But you'll have to hear this from a granddaddy who's been there. Shouldn't we grieve a little for the parents and grandparents? It was a source of great pain for Rebecca and Isaac. Nothing has changed. God's oldest book. I don't want to have to prove that. I can't. But the book of Genesis is most likely the oldest book. Is still very current.
That's right.
One thing to note, Isaac never left his love for his wayward son. And he didn't withdraw it from him. Esau got madder than mad when his brother took his fatherly blessing. He seemed to just walk away from the birthright. But when Jacob stole his father's blessing, Esau finally saw something he truly valued stolen away from him. Anger has value sometimes. I don't want to try to prove that now. This is not about that. But red hot, out of control anger never has place. Esau hated his brother, Genesis 27:41. There is no place for hating any human being or God or angels. He hated Jacob with such a vengeance until he was ready to kill him. And Jacob had to flee the country. Esau had some commendable traits, but in the end, he wound up disallowing God's plan. When Isaac called for a savory meal of wild game, Esau was right there to please his dad. You say, well, he liked to hunt anyway. Well, let's give him something. Esau, badly mistreated, we're going to find he forgave his brother. In the end, he is still marrying idolatrous women, and he heads up a nation, Edom, that will be a thorn in Israel's side and still is the people over there today. Esau's traits were not patriarchal material. How can a man of his stripes be head of a family whose lineage would bring forth the Christ? Esau was Esau all his life. Jacob was Jacob a long time, but Esau was Esau all his life. Well, let's get to the best part. Jacob became Israel, a changed man with a new name. Jacob, trickster, deceiver, became Israel, meaning he struggled with God, or he has power with God. Jacob's journey to Israel from Jacob included three good experiences with God. Now I'm leaving out one or two, maybe, but there are three basic ones I want to give to you tonight. He is becoming something that he was not. Along the way of life. The first was at Bethel. Genesis 28:10 and following. This experience with God came when he was on the run from Esau. All the little children get this story. He's heading from home a long way, maybe 500 miles. And the sun sets, and Jacob has to bed down all alone. Now, I've had to bed down on the ground with soldiers in the woods. But I just soon not to have to do that by myself with nobody making coffee at 4 o'clock in the morning for me. The experience with God was right there when he's right by himself. And if he's thinking about it, he's beginning to realize, I left early this morning and that wasn't so bad. But I'm going to be spending the night out here on a lonely road that I don't understand and don't know the people for many nights before I get to my destination. But he has a wonderful dream. By the way, he had for a pillar a stone. That's in the Bible. It must mean something.
Yes, sir.
He dreams, behold, a ladder reaches from earth to heaven. Angels are running up and down the ladder. I think it's a pretty wide ladder. Angels are a pretty small one. Don't know about that. And the Lord above the ladder speaks the blessing to Jacob. And what a voice he gave him. I will give you the land, and it will belong to your descendants. All of us evangelical Christians believe that still.
Yes, sir.
A lot of people in the world don't like it. But God said it. I will give you the land and it will belong to your descendants.
Right.
I will be with you. I will bring you home again. All families of the earth will be blessed
right.
in you.
Amen.
That's the promise of Christ. What a promise.
Yes.
Jacob made a makeshift altar. Worshiped the Lord. Named the place Bethel, house of God. And Jacob made a promise to tithe. I wonder if we could rack up some stones and get people to spend a night with a stone as a pillar if we wouldn't make tithers out of both of them. Probably not. Those with hard heads would manage very well not to get under conviction. What comfort God gave to a man all alone on a trip of several hundred miles. He will lie down again tomorrow night and sleep on the ground. All alone, but he's got these promises of God. You're going to come back. You will make it.
Yeah.
It's going to be 20 years if he told him that, but you will get back. You'll get over there and you will get back with my blessings. The second experience with God, Genesis 32:24 and following, was on the east side of the River Jordan near the brook Jabbok. Little tributary that I don't think it runs all the time, but it brings water sometimes into the Jordan River. 20 years have passed since Jacob's experience with God at Bethel. He's left Padan Aram with wives, 12 children, and he's become an extremely wealthy man. But that is no value to him if he meets death at the hands of his angry brother who has 400 men with him. He sent messengers along. We can't give you details on all of this. Read all about it yourself. You'll enjoy it.
Yeah.
As if you were preaching a sermon on it.
Amen.
Sends messengers down there somewhere at Seir to talk to Esau and tell him, I'm coming. Well, God works on Esau, by the way.
Yeah.
And the messengers come back and say, well, he's coming to meet you with 400 men. Well, you know some of the story there, what Jacob tried to do to fix things strategically, but the best thing he ever did was when he went aside, as I see it, and went to pray unto God.
Yeah, right.
And what a prayer meeting he has with Esau approaching. He wrestled with a spiritual being he concluded to be God, for he said, this place will be called Peniel. Call it Peniel over in Dale County. I don't know how you pronounce it. I think they ought to have the right to pronounce it like they want to. But it means the face of God. Didn't we sing about that a little while ago? We sang that we saw the face of God. We didn't mean we literally did, but I'm telling you, we experienced him.
Amen.
Well, he did too. He mightily experienced the presence of God. He wouldn't let God go until God blessed him. After wrestling with God, he went away limp but with a new name and a new life. No longer Jacob the deceiver. He is the man who wrestled with God and became a man of power with God and man. Daylight's come and Esau is approaching, but no longer with murder in his eyes, but peace and reconciliation. Jacob wouldn't let go until God blessed him, and blessed him he did. This time the grabber grabbed well. He grabbed hold of God and wouldn't let God go. Now, to be sure, he did not out-wrestle God. He walked away with a limp. Now, I don't have a verse on this. Maybe some of these preachers do or don't. I just kind of feel like he had that limp the rest of his life. I don't think of him that way when he's dealing with his boys and his daughter and heading down to Egypt and all of that. But I just kind of believe it was a wonderful reminder of him of the greatness and power of God and that wonderful experience he had.
Amen.
It was worth limping.
Amen.
None of us want to have to do it that way. But I believe he experienced God in a wonderful way that never should be forgotten. When God wins in our wrestling with him, so do we. You never lose when God wins over you. Let God win. Surrender, 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 surrender.
Yes.
Third experience he had with God, I hate to leave that one.
Yes, that's a good.
Third experience with God was back at Bethel for a rededication. All the way now to chapter 35 and verse 1 and following. In another family crisis. And I hate not to tell you that, but that only get us off on something else that needs to be dealt with later on. But it was a huge family crisis. And here again, Jacob has to pick up stakes and hit the road. God instructed Israel, Jacob, Israel, to go back to Bethel.
Right.
Wants to meet with him again, big time. At Bethel, an altar was built, verses 1, 7, and 14. Worship took place.
Yes.
Here he used the stone again at Bethel. Times are amending. This time, for a pillar instead of a pillow.
Amen.
The pillar was to hold up an altar to worship God, and he called the place El Bethel. Now, I like one of you preachers to explain to me why he did that. Now, not right now. I won't dare to turn one of these other preachers loose if I can hip it with the ice cream a-melting. El Bethel would mean, I guess, God of the house of God. So, wow, he's getting really close to the Lord, in my opinion. Another thing that happened besides worship, repentance showed in his and his family's right conduct. You have to look at that in verses 2 and 4, not have me deal with it. I've learned some things. You can't deal with everything all the time, at least in length. Because I am not known as a short-winded preacher anywhere. Not even here. Where Ike preaches hours on end. It just takes him 40 years to do it. How many hours have you preached in here, brother? 40 years, you don't know how long you preached. The Lord's got a record, and I believe he's probably going to say nice things about it because you didn't present any of them sissy sermons. Well, the family repented, and it's about time. Number three, God met Israel there. Chapter 35, verse 9 and following. Here's what happened when God met him there. God appeared unto Jacob again and blessed him. Verse 9, he experienced God's recounting of his name change. Verse 10, he experienced the same promises God gave his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham, verses 11 to 13. A nation and company of nations shall come out of thy loins. He was promised the promised land, verse 12. And there he worshiped the Lord, verse 14. What a day. Jacob did not remain Jacob all his life. Now what can we learn from this spotty? If you don't have a background in this, and you start reading this, you're going to say, he sure didn't preach much. He cut all kind of corners with this. What can we learn from this spotty presentation of Isaac and Rebekah's two sons? Many.
Right.
Let's recount just a few from both Esau and Jacob. Lesson from Esau. Don't Please don't sell your soul for a bowl of beans.
Right.
Jesus told us not to trade our life for the entire world.
Yes. Amen.
Another lesson. Remember, just because your parents said it doesn't make it wrong. Thank you for picking up on that. Just because your parents said it doesn't make it wrong. Esau married and remarried and married again and again. And I don't know if that were all of it. But he married enough times he wasn't flipping them away till he finally had a harem. And these women were women who worshipped idols, not the Lord God,
right,
who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth.
Right.
From Esau's marriages, two of them apparently in spite to his parents. A nation of idolaters were born, and their unbelieving descendants still live,
yeah,
and they remain a thorn in Israel's side.
Right. Sure do.
Third lesson to learn from him, don't hate. I want to say nobody. But I guess I better clean it up. Don't hate anybody. And don't hate your birthright. And don't set out to murder anybody. Not even piece by piece, wearing people down until emotionally they're hardly alive. The attitude cost Rebekah and Isaac a relationship with their sons for 20 years. Not to mention there are many grandchildren. Four. Learn you can remain Esau all your life if you don't want to change. Lesson from Jacob. Do not, absolutely do not seek to accomplish your goals, your God-given goals, by chicanery, by subterfuge, by deceit, or by trampling on other people.
Right.
God doesn't need that to get you where he wants you to live your life. Two, be sure you're meeting God faithfully and big time all along the way. Big time, like coming to this revival meeting and others like it. Big time, like spending honest time with him in serious prayer over the Word of God even. Three, persevere. It doesn't hurt to work all your life. We've come up with a new scheme now that you should quit.
Yep.
I haven't enjoyed all my work. If I told you I'd enjoyed everything I'd done as a pastor, you wouldn't let me come back. I've had people mistreat me sometimes, and so have you.
Yes, sir.
And on the job at that, and even if you own your own business, maybe more than those of us who work for somebody else. Do you ever have any trouble with people who fix your lawnmowers? Any of you ever have any trouble with this man that fixes your lawnmower? I didn't have any trouble with him. He claims I held him down too long when I baptized him. But who's to decide? Who is to decide? I held you down too long. Okay. It doesn't hurt to work all your life. I've enjoyed most of my work. I don't want to quit. I like what I'm doing. They threw me out. When I got home, I'd be hoping God called me to someplace else. Go right back at it. I like preaching and I like going to see people.
Yes.
Telling them something about Jesus. Calling them to salvation and to a better life. I like what I do. I know you didn't have a good job like I do. Maybe you had a 40% time you didn't like it. But that's still 60-40 is pretty good. Senior adults, we don't play volleyball with the youth at camp anymore. Especially on the beach sand. I've quit that. I don't know when I quit, but I don't remember how long it's been since I did such a how-to-do thing. But senior adults, let me not speak this of me, but of you. You bring some things to the table for God that you couldn't bring even 10 years ago. You are still better than you were at some stuff than you were 10 years ago, not to mention 50 years ago. I preach pretty hard to senior adults, and I hope I can get by with it. Because you must not quit. You got a lot to give, stuff that you don't pick up when you're 18. And I was a pastor when I was 18. But I had some 60 and 70 year old deacons turning my head sometimes too. Persevere, one and all. Persevere until there's no more time to persevere.
Right.
It's still working out pretty well for Jacob Israel. Jacob had God's help, and you'll have it too. But I want you to remember, as you remembered Esau, you don't have to remain Jacob all your life.
Amen.
It could be right this minute that you begin living, that your name changes from lost to saved.
Amen. Right.
From unbeliever to believer. From outside the family of God to a child of God.
Amen.
To be named Christian.
Yes.
We invite you to live all your life for the Lord.
Amen.
That is all of the life you got left.
Yes, sir.
In the last 12 months, all of us have been praying for Calvary Baptist Church and Ike Steverson and Carol. That's why I suspect this has been a good revival. Months ago,
Amen.
Your visiting preachers started praying daily, several times a day, for God to send revival.
Amen.
The whole reason for God's bringing us together for this meeting, this series of meetings, is for lost people to hear the gospel, to repent of their sins and trust Jesus with all their hearts, committing their lives to Him. And that ice-cold Christians, backslidden badly, would catch fire for God.
Amen.
And that lukewarm Christians would do the same,
right,
catch fire for God. And that people who are doing pretty well at the prayers and worship and witnessing and so forth would climb, by the Holy Spirit's help, up higher,
yes,
along Jacob's ladder,
Amen,
to the very closest presence,
Amen,
of the Lord.
Amen.
That's why we've come. And I'm not anybody to ask until I ask you, as a servant of Jesus Christ in His name, to make Him Lord and to go from the transition in your life. I hope that's not mine. I always do one of two things. That's from Tommy White.
Hello.
Tommy must be preaching them sissy sermons. I either turn that thing to vibrate or put it in the car. I'd rather be slapped twice than that to happen to me. I'm just going to have to start over and preach another sermon. There must have been a purpose in that. I don't know what in the world it was.
It's all right. Yeah.
But I'm calling on you to forgive your preacher for bringing a phone in this church and to forgive everybody else that's done you wrong and to let God forgive you of your sins and bring you close to Him. I'm going to ask you to bow and go to work on that. And Brother Ike will not let us out of here without giving us another call to discipleship. And we'll get a chance to go back through this again, bowing together. Oh, Heavenly Father, I don't know what your name for me is, but I pray for a holy life that satisfies your heart. Father, I'd like to keep preaching and praying. And I pray that every instant you may give me will be in your will. As a Christ-honoring servant. And I ask that all, every one of us here, will acknowledge you as Savior and bow before you in genuine surrender. Bless us, Father. Bless this man of God. And may his days be many and his messages stronger and better than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation. 458. Standing as we sing.